A.W. Pink once wrote, "Nothing so warms the heart of the saint as a spiritual contemplation of God's love. As he is occupied with it, he is lifted outside of and above his wretched self. A believing apprehension fills the renewed soul with holy satisfaction and makes him as happy as it is possibly for one to be this side of heaven." And we who are the people of God know this is of a truth. And therefore let us stir our hearts in preparation for the Lord's Supper tomorrow morning and contemplate the love of God. And we do so from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where the apostle is first of all writing to the brethren to test every spirit, test every preacher, test every message. Is it of God or is it of Antichrist and the devil? He then exhorts the church to love one another. And then he gives the reason, the foundation, why we should love one another. Verse 8. "He that loveth not, knoweth not God." Why? Because God is love. And we will meditate upon this phrase under three headings. God is love. God's love manifested. God's love signed and sealed. So first of all then, God is love. Now what do we mean by love? When we speak of love in general, or the love of God in particular, what do we mean by it? How would you define love and the love of God? A.W. Pink again, writing in the middle of last century, says, "Love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment patterned after human emotion." Nothing's changed in the last 70, 80 years. You ask most people, "What is love? Define it for me." And they're silent. Or at best, they give you some sentimental, subjective reason that makes no sense. Ask people in the culture and society. Ask people in the university. Ask people in the media and politics. And sadly, even in the church. And they have no objective definition or meaning of love. It's whatever you want it to be. But we may have an objective understanding of love. And the Holy Bible reveals such an objective. If you read and study the word love in the entire Bible, it will help you to define love. And we could use, just for example, chapter 3, 16 to 18, where it says, "Hereby perceive we love." So what is love? "He laid down his life for us," as Christ, "to the brethren, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother and doesn't give them, how does the love of God dwell in him?" And then he says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And if we take the elements as revealed in Holy Scripture in general, and chapter 3 in particular, we may define love as this. Love is an affection of the will that desires another's good, does good to another, and delights in that which is good. Love is therefore not selfish, but selfless, in giving oneself for the good of another. That's love. That's love. And it says here, God is love. God's love is the affection of His will that desires the good of others. It is His doing good for another. It is His delighting and taking pleasure in the good and doing good of another. His love is not selfish, but selfless in giving and giving and giving Himself for the good of another. This is love, and this is God's love. Keep that in your definition. Keep that in your mind. What is love? It is this. But it's teaching here that God's nature is love. Look what it says, God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. That's true, He is. It doesn't say God does or practices love. He does. But more fundamentally and foundationally, God is love. This is speaking of the nature or essence of God. He doesn't merely do or practice. He is love. Now we have to be careful here. So many liberals who do not believe the Bible, want to use the Bible for their own gain, will say God is love and then ignore every other attribute or perfection of God. But when you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see many attributes of God, and in each and every attribute it is rightly said God is. God is love. God is good. God is merciful. God is grace. God is holy. God is just. And in the New Testament, there are four places where it says God is. Here, of course, is one of them. In John 4:24, it says God is spirit. He's immaterial, intellectual, indivisible, simple, without body and parts, is spirit. Hebrews 12:29, God is a consuming fire. Liberals never quote that one. And in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is pure and ethically, morally pure in His holiness. And so do not have God as only one attribute, God is love, but everything that reveals Scripture to who God is and what He has in terms of attributes, God is. But what does it mean God's nature is love? Well, God's nature is simple. Robert has said that very briefly. John 4:24. God is spirit. Simple means that as God is a spiritual being, He is immaterial, with no body, no parts. He is indivisible. It's not that part of God is love, part of God is just, part of God is holy, but the whole undivided essence is love. God's nature is independent. In Exodus 3:14, God reveals His name, which reveals His nature. I am that I am. God is of Himself, independent of all things. He derives nothing from no one or no thing. He is. Our love is derivative. Love is of God, says John in verse 7. And all of our moral qualities are because we're made in the image of God. And so the only reason human beings are able to love and animals cannot is because we're made in the image of God, who is love. But God is made in the image of no one. God did not derive or receive his being or essence from anyone. He simply is. And therefore God, unlike you and me, is love of himself. God's nature is eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God, no beginning, no end. And we can say with the psalmist, from everlasting to everlasting thou art love. God's nature is immutable or unchangeable. James 1:17 speaks of God the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, variableness, turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore God's love is unchangeable and unchanging. God cannot cease to love. Or should we say, cannot cease to be love. God's love is infinite because his nature is infinite. Job considers in 11:7, the incomprehensibility, the greatness, the immensity, the infinitude of God. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? No. No, you can't. Or Psalm 147:5, his greatness is unsearchable. You can spend a billion, trillion, 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 trillion years and you will never exhaust God. And his love, it's not small, it's not big, it's not a lot more big than us. It is infinite, immeasurable. No height, no depth, no length, no width can ever measure the love of God. It is infinite. God's nature is also holy. As the angels or the cherubim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You see, our love can be sinful and wrong. Our lust, love can flow from lust. Even in something wonderful and pure, such as husband and wife, father and child, and so on, there can be much impurity in a man, a woman, or child's love. Many, many imperfections, even in the greatest of human loves. But not God. Not God. His love is a holy love. God's nature is blessed. Romans 9:5. God blessed forever. Blessedness is the idea of perfection that results in rejoicing and satisfaction. Nothing can be added to God's nature. Nothing can be taken away from God's nature. God's nature lacks nothing. Therefore it's perfect, and he rejoices in himself that he's perfect. Same with God's love. God's love cannot grow. God's love cannot diminish. Nothing can be added to God's love. His love is blessed forever. And this means God's nature is excellent. It excels all things. Psalm 89:6. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened? None. No angel, no Michael, no Gabriel, no man. None can compare themselves to God. God is excellent, infinitely above all creatures. Which means His love is excellent. It excels angels and men. Let us stop here. God is love. Perfect, holy, eternal, immutable, simple. Excellent. And therefore He is worthy of your praise and adoration. To whom shall you liken me? None. Glorify Him. Admire Him. Worthy is the Lord to be worshipped, because God is love. But here's the glory of His love. He needs no external object of love. Because some might say, doesn't love need a subject and an object? You have love and then you give in love. Because didn't we define it as willing good, doing good, and taking pleasure in goodness? Therefore, how can God love? Well, come with me. Come with me to eternity past. In the beginning, God, not created. Before that, before creation, in the beginning, God. And He loves. He's not just decreeing and waiting for a world to love. He's not waiting for creatures to love. He is already love and loving in eternity. Because this one God eternally subsists as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Each person of the Trinity subsists in the whole undivided essence. The essence of God is not part Father, part Son, and part Holy Spirit. The whole essence is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Father is love, and the Son is love, and the Holy Spirit is love. And there's a perichoresis of love, a mutual indwelling, or as Owen puts it, a mutual in-being of the persons. You remember John 14? The Father is in me, and I am in Him. Or the Son's in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in the Son. And what are they doing from all eternity? Communicating in love one to another. The Father loves the Son and loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and loves the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves the Father and loves the Son in active, eternal, unchangeable communion of love. Proverbs 8:30, where wisdom is personified in its teaching the eternal generation of the Son. And then the Son expresses His experience as the only begotten wisdom of God. And He says, I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, love taking pleasure in what is good, and rejoicing always before Him. This is love. God is love. Who can understand? Who can know the height, the depth, the width, the length of the love of God that passes knowledge? We can. We can. Because God's love is manifested to us. Verse 8. God is love. And then you read verse 9. And this was love, the love of God manifested toward us. We can know God is love. Because he's manifested it. To manifest means to reveal, to make known, to make seen. God is under no necessity to create. There is nothing obligating God to create. Neither is there any need, obligation, or necessity for God to create and manifest love. And yet, he does. Why? For his glory and pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you see that? Why did he create all things? For his glory and honor. To display who he is and receive the right due worship of who he is. So God created the heavens and the earth to magnify and display who he is. Powerful. Righteous. Wise. Good. Love. And he receives praise and glory. But also pleasure. Pleasure is his well delighting in something. And he created the heavens and the earth, and he created you and me for his pleasure. Nothing in us, nothing moving him to do anything, simply of his free pleasure. He created all things, and for his glory and for his pleasure, he freely manifests his love. To who? And this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now the Bible distinguishes God's love. Psalm 145 speaks of God's universal love for all the works of creation. In Matthew chapter 5 it says the Father loves even his enemies. By he causes the rain to come down and the sun to shine on the evil and the good and the just and the unjust. God's love is also manifested to mankind in the free gospel. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that gospel was a message of love to sinners. And it says here in verse 14, that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. He's the world's Saviour. But when it comes to saving, experienced knowledge to us as the church, to us the elect, to us the believers in Jesus Christ, that infinite, immense, inexhaustible, incomprehensible love of God is revealed and manifested to you, brother, to you, sister, to you, believer in Jesus Christ. Is that not wonderful? In the true sense of the word, full of wonder. But you have to really understand who us really is referring to understand God's love. Who were the objects of God's love? Not good people. Not righteous people. Not impressive people. Sinners. Sinners. Verse 10 says that this love is manifested and that the Son is the propitiation for our sins. Why sins? Because we're sinners. Sin is the contradiction of God, as Professor John Murray often stated. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin, 1 John 3:4, is lawlessness, a defiant violation of God's law. That's who God loved. Sinners. But not only sinners. Not only sinners. He loved those he hated. He loved those he hated. What do you mean God hates? Well, Van Maastricht defines God's hatred as his adverse will against sinners and his righteous wrath punishing sinners. That's the hatred of God. It's an indignation against sin and the punishment thereof. That's what hatred is. And God hates sinners. And before we came to Christ, God hated us. God hated us. In Romans chapter 5, did you read the words? Ungodly. And then, was it verse 9 and 10? Enemies. You read that. You read commentaries. That's not, God was our enemy, and therefore he sent Christ. That's not what that verse is saying. That's God saying to us, we were his enemies. And his love is manifested in that. He sent Christ to die for his enemies. You lower that, you lower the love of God. That's who I was before Christ. An enemy of God. Was he my enemy? Yes. As Romans 1 in all the verses and all the sin says, haters of God. As Romans 8 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, hostile, opposed. But I was God's enemy. And he hated me. God hated me. Psalm 45:7, thou lovest righteousness and hate wickedness. Of course he does. He's a holy God. He cannot but. If God did not hate sin, he would be an unjust, non-holy God. Psalm 5:4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God hates sin. And he hates the workers of iniquity. It's not God hates the sin but loves the sinner. God hates the sinner who commits sin. And his wrath is upon them. Romans 1:18, speaking of the wrath of God upon sinful man, it says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then in John 3:18, it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And then it says in verse 36, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth upon him. It is only the heresy of antinomianism that denies this. Antinomianism, whatever sphere it takes, hyper-Calvinism or whatever form, says that God's wrath is never upon the elect. They make justification null and void. It's fake. Because when we're justified, we're really justified. We go from the state of condemnation under the wrath of God, faith in Christ, justified, declared righteous, sons of God. And so who did God love? Who did he manifest his love towards? Here's the excellency and the greatness of it. Sinners, haters of God, his enemies, the ones he hated. There's no contradiction here. Is there a contradiction between God is love and God is holy? Oh no. Is there any contradiction that God can love and hate at the same time? Oh no. Oh no. Does God not love and be angry at the same time? Of course he does. He loves whom he chastens, and he gets angry and chastens. And so when you lower the object, you lower the love of God. But when you understand rightly your sins, and that before justification you were an enemy of God, and God hated you for your sin, then you see his love towards his enemies and hatred. That's God's love. It's not like my love. It's not like your love. How often do we hate and love? How often to those who hate us and our enemies do we love like this? None of us. But God is divine and his love is excellent. And how did he love us? How was it manifested? Let us take the three persons of the Trinity to show this. First of all, the love of the Father. The love of the Father. That's here. Verse 9, in this was manifest the love of God the Father toward us. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he, the Father, sent his Son. The source of salvation is in God the Father. In the order of subsistence, the Father is the first person, the Son is the second person, and the Holy Ghost is the third person. They're equal, but there's an order of subsistence. And the Bible reveals it was the Father who elects his people. It's the Father, just like here, who sent his Son for us. It's the Father who effectually calls us. And it's the Father who adopts us. And why would God the Father do that for us? To manifest his love. Ephesians 1 says, in love he elected and predestined us. In John 3:16 it says, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Ephesians 2 says that God the Father effectually calls the dead person by the great love wherewith he loved us. And 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love is this, that the Father would call us the children of God. Octavius Winslow. Love was the moving, controlling attribute in God's great expedient of saving sinners. Justice may have demanded it. Holiness may have required it, wisdom may have planned it, and power may have executed it, but love originated the whole and was the moving cause in the heart of God. The salvation of the sinner is a display of his love. And this is secondly manifested to us through God the Son. God the Son. Who did God the Father give for our salvation and love? Not an angel. Not a mere man. He gave his Son. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God the Father loves God the Son more than we can ever comprehend. There's an essential love within God that no creature can ever know. And we know what God the Father says about God the Son, don't we? The baptism, the transfiguration. This is my beloved Son.
in whom I am well pleased. The Father absolutely delights in the Son and the perfection of the image of the invisible God. He rejoices in Him who is the brightness of His glory. Me and you do not know the infinite value of Christ. We use the language, but we don't really know it. But God the Father does. And He manifested His love towards you, that He gave His only begotten Son. And how did He give Him? Does it not say here in verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins? The word propitiation means to appease wrath. Is used of the atonements of the Old Testament where you took a lamb and there was a knife and you slit the throat of the lamb and it's bleeding out and then you put it on the fire and it's burnt whole. God the Father so loved us, He sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you understand what that means? On that cross, God the Father hated God the Son to manifest His love toward us. Remember what hatred means? God's adverse will to punish sinners in His righteous wrath. Now let us distinguish. In the essence of God, God the Father always loves God the Son. God the Father, towards the media, what He's doing, John 10:17, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life for my sheep. So on that cross, God the Father loves the Christ for His obedience. But, as mediator, in the courtroom of God, situated at Calvary, outside of Jerusalem, God the Father hates God the Son. Because He sinned on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us. All of our sins are imputed upon Him. All our transgressions, all our iniquity, Lord, have laid on Him, Isaiah 53, the iniquity of us all. And what's God's judicial response to iniquity? Psalm 5:5, Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And God's hatred is revealed in the curse. Deuteronomy 28 and 29, when God sees sin, He shows hatred and He sends a curse. And it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He is a curse for us. God hated the sinful angels, and He did not spare them. God hated the sin of the old world, and He did not spare the old world. Romans 8:32. Christ is sin. God spared not His own Son. His Son is sin on the cross, and His hatred, His adverse will against sin to punish in His righteous wrath is poured out on the Son. That's why there's darkness. That's why there's the cry, my God, my God. Not my Father, my God. Why hast Thou forsaken me? And he did it because he loves you. The Father sent him to do it because he loves you, and the Son did it because he loved you. Ephesians 5:2 says he loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice to God because you're his bride. And I will do anything for my bride. And that's why in Gethsemane it's so hard. That's why there's a wrestling, because in that cup is God's hatred, and he's never known hatred in eternity or on earth. My son, the only way you can save your bride is to be sin and experience my hatred and my wrath against you. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. No other way, son, than out of love for my bride, I will drink it to the end. I will be forsaken and I will be hated of God. That's how much he loved you. And then how do we experience this love? It's when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. In Romans 15:30, it speaks of the love of the Spirit, because he's God. In that Trinity, he is God and he is love, and he is communicating love to the Father and the Son, and it's been reciprocated. And then God the Father and God the Son send the Spirit into our hearts, and the Spirit sees all the sin and the filth and the total depravity and the hatred of God, and the Holy Spirit says, I love you. And he makes his abode in us, and then he works faith into us so we believe in Jesus Christ and receive Christ and all that he has accomplished for us. And then the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, through the preaching of the gospel, takes our eyes to the cross, to the atonement, and the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits and says, he loved you and he gave himself for you. And then the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. And he says, God the Father did this all because he loved you. And then in your entire Christian life, you search the scriptures, you study the scriptures, you hear preaching and teaching, you fellowship one with another. And what do you increase with? The knowledge of the love of God for you. And what do we have tomorrow morning? God's love signed and sealed. Jude, verse 6, speaks of the Lord's Supper as the love feast. And the signs are signifying God's love for you. As the bread is raised and broken, as the cup is before you, it is God the Father saying, I give my Son for you in love. As you see the bread broken and the wine poured, as you hear the words of institution, this is my body broken for you, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for you, it is the Son saying to you, I did it for love for you. And when your faith is active and operating and receiving the elements, it's the Holy Spirit taking Christ on in heaven, through to the elements received by faith, and the Holy Spirit is confirming and strengthening your faith. God loves you. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life. I don't know right now if you're struggling in prayer, struggling in your Bible reading, struggling in your walk with God. I don't know if your spiritual experiences are up here right now or down to the floor. I don't know if you have a wrong view of God the Father and struggle to have a relationship with him or not. But whatever your spiritual situation is, this, tomorrow God is coming to you. And through the elements, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he is signing and sealing his love. His infinite, immense, inexhaustible, incomprehensible love manifested in Christ towards you. So this evening, have your faith and your love on the love of God. Don't look to yourself. Don't look within. Don't look and focus on your sin in the next 10 hours or whatever it is. Get your mind out of yourself and meditate, contemplate, focus on God's love for you. And tomorrow morning when you come, if your flesh is causing you to take your mind off, if the devil is around you, tempting you to do so, you rebuke your flesh and you rebuke the devil and you say, God is love. And in this, manifested the love of God towards me. He sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for my sins. And be ravished of the love of God towards you. Let us pray.